We are in the fifth week of our series on the book of James called Faith That Works. And as we continue in this series, I want you to think with me for a second. What would you think of someone who sat down at a wonderful meal, beautifully served, beautifully decorated, who smiled in appreciation, who breathed in the amazing aromas of the food, who applauded the service of the waiters and waitresses, commended the chefs, and then stood up and walked away without taking a single bite? Or how would you respond if you saw a patient who was impressed with the insight and skill of their doctor, full of praise of his diagnostic skills and the grasp of the remedies for their situation, praising his bedside manner, appreciative of the sympathetic honesty and his compassionate care, treasuring the fact that he had their best interest in mind, and then walked up and didn't do anything that the doctor actually prescribed? In either of those instances, whether sitting down at a meal or sitting with a doctor, you'd be justified in saying or thinking that this individual would be missing the point of their interactions. They'd be missing the point of sitting down to a meal, which is to eat and to digest. They'd be missing the point of speaking with a doctor, going in to see them, to be prescribed remedies for their situation so that they can do exercises or take medication in order to be healed. And yet, how easy it is for us today in the church to adopt that same attitude in regards to the Word of God. How easy it is to be satisfied with and even to commend ourselves for the hearing of preaching, sitting under sermons with searching applications, the reading of stirring books that call us to lives of godliness, listening to podcasts that encourage joy and hope, attending Bible studies weekly, and being a part of a church that is rooted in Scripture, all the while not being changed or taking anything away from that. And as we continue in our series in the book of James, we're confronted by James with the dangerous reality of not putting into practice the Word of God. And these verses today are very relevant for us today in the church. And the message is challenging, and it can be uncomfortable at times, and yet it's a necessary one that's woven throughout the pages of the New Testament. And it's truly in these verses that I believe we see a lot of the heart of James. As we closed last week's message on James chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, we talked about how those verses had kind of a horizontal relation and a vertical relationship. We talked about how being quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger relates to interacting with others at work, in your families, and everywhere you go. But we also talked about at the end how that also can relate to our relationship with God. Are we quick to listen to God's word? Are we quick to listen to what God is trying to teach us? Are we slow to speak? Are we slow to prescribe what we want God to do for us instead of listening? And it's in these verses that we're in today that James dives deeper on what verses 19 and 20 were beginning to talk about. And it's in verse 21 that James gets to the main point of our passage today when he writes this: "Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls." James' first command to his audience is that they must receive God's word with a humble heart. After putting away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, James commands his readers to receive with meekness the implanted word. Now, notice the progression here that James has. He calls us to put off the filthiness and wickedness in our lives and then to receive with meekness or humility the implanted word. to put off the filthiness, the wickedness. Now, some of you may be King James people. Maybe you have a King James Bible in your lap with you. The original King James translation translates rampant wickedness with a phrase that I just think is amazing. It's the superfluidity of naughtiness. Superfluidity of naughtiness. I'm not even sure exactly what that means. I know the naughtiness part, but the superfluidity, just try using that at lunch today or try that with, you know, in a conversation about your superfluidity of naughtiness. But the idea behind that, and the idea behind the rampant wickedness that James talks about is a continuous overflow of sin in our lives. James commands us to continually put it away and to kill the sin that is in our lives. And as we're looking at the context of James, James in this section thus far is talking about what it looks like to be mature Christians walking through trials, walking through temptations and tribulations. And so in that context, the mature Christian isn't the person who never does anything wrong, because that person does not exist outside of Jesus Christ. The mature Christian is the one who is continually killing their sin and is aware of the sin that is inside them. They're aware of the sin that's inside them, and they are continually striving to put it away, to kill it, knowing what is in them. The mature Christian understands the power of sin in their lives, and they don't want anything to do with it. The Puritan author John Owens has a great book called The Mortification of Sin. And it's a powerful book about indwelling sin in us and the path to putting it to death in our lives as we grow closer to Jesus. And Owen said this about unchecked, unrepentant, or unmortified sin in our lives. He says this. He says, every unmortified sin will certainly do two things. It will weaken the soul and deprive it of its vigor. It will darken the soul and deprive it of its comfort and peace. And you know, we'll never be people free of sin this side of heaven. But sin that is rampant, that is overflowing, that is unchecked and unconfessed and unrepented of, will continue to deteriorate us from within if we don't do something about it. As Owen says later in his book, be killing sin or it will be killing you. Be killing sin or it will be killing you. And I think it's really fitting that James begins this main point of our passage with this plea to his original audience to put away the sin in their lives, because the spiritual power and the spiritual peace and the comfort that we have is based a lot on how much we're killing the sin in our lives. It's how much we are looking to Jesus and looking to the grace that he gives us through faith as we're seeking to put away the things of this world. But James doesn't end with just getting rid of sin. He doesn't just leave it with just be better people. There's a positive replacement of the negative leaving. And we see this elsewhere in the New Testament, to put off and to put on. We are replacing the things of this world with the things of God. He calls us to put off sin, but he calls us to receive with meekness the implanted word. Again, that's key. That sequence is key. Just putting off bad things and just trying to be a better person just leads to moralism. Just trying to be a better person doesn't lead anywhere besides just really being tired and exhausted. It's when we receive with humility the implanted word of God that can save our souls that we truly find life. That's where you find liberty and freedom. Is when you stop just trying to be a good person, but when we receive with humility God's word in our life and submit to everything that it says, because it is perfect in all ways. And it's only the humble heart that wants to be rid of this sin. So when James says to put off or to put away the filthiness, it's the humble heart that wants to do that because they know that they are in need of putting that off. And that humble nature, that humble heart is the good soil in which we can receive the word of God to work. And it is only the humble heart that can be saved. Because to be saved, we have to admit that we're sinners. To be saved, we have to admit that we are not the solution to our problem. So it is only the humble heart that can truly accept the lordship of Jesus Christ, that can truly bend our knee to Jesus and say, "You are king and I am not." Humility is so important in the Christian faith. Without it, we're lost. And it's in this verse that James lays out the foundation of receiving God's word. And the next verses in our passage today, and really you could argue the entire book of James after this, is kind of the house that's built on the foundation of this passage of receiving with meekness the word of God. Everything else kind of is built off of that foundation slab. And James will get into this in the next few verses, but we have to be aware as followers of Jesus today of the pride that lurks within our hearts when it pertains to our relationship with God and his word. Friends, there is nothing more dangerous to your soul than a prideful heart toward the things of God. There's nothing more dangerous. It is such a dangerous thing to be in the church, to do all the church things, and yet have a heart that is so prideful toward the things of God. It's a dangerous place to be. And James elaborates further in his next verse. In verse 22, he says this, "But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like." So James builds off of this verse 21, receiving with meekness the word of God, with a command to his audience to be receiving God's word through hearing and doing. In commanding his audience to receive the word of God, James reminds them that the receiving of God's word happens through hearing and doing. Now, notice again this progression here, because many people can get uncomfortable with the book of James. They can feel kind of squirmish or uneasy when James talks about all this doing, because they can think that all it is legalistic, that to be saved, you have to just do more. If you do more, if you're a better person, you can go to heaven. But notice what James says. Go back to verse 21 again. That's why this is the main point. This is why this is the bedrock of this passage. Verse 21, he says we are to receive the word of God with humility. With humility, we are to receive. It is a gift to us. We're not working for it. We're receiving it. And then in verse 22, he says that we are to be doers and hearers of that word that we received. James isn't saying that your works will bring you to salvation. What he's saying is your works are an indicator of whether you have truly received the word of God. And Jesus echoes that in John 15:8. Jesus says, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples." And that's where a lot of confusion and misunderstanding can come in for Christians throughout history and especially today. And we'll talk more in depth about this idea of doing and what place that has in the Christian faith in the next few weeks. But James here is really making it abundantly clear that doing the word is so important for followers of Jesus. Not for salvation, but to prove that we've received the word of God. And the word picture that James uses here in verse 23 and the following verses, it raises a really searching and challenging question that I want to ask you this morning. It's one that I've been asking myself all week as I've been planning this sermon. And it's one that we have to ask ourselves daily as it relates to this passage. And that question is, are you just professing or are you practicing? Are you just professing or are you practicing? As James is writing about being hearers and doers of the word, he uses this word picture of a man looking into the mirror. Once he leaves, he forgets what he was like. Now, there have been many scholars and many people who have tried to really unpack what this really means, but it's just a word picture. It's a simile that James is using, and really the main point of this, it comes down to intentionality. James uses two different words for the word look here in verse 23 and 24 is one word, and he uses a different word for look in verse 25. Now, this first word for look in verses 23 and 24, describing the man looking in the mirror, describes a person, and that word is meaning to seriously consider what you're looking at. So this person is looking at themselves. They are considering what they're looking at. And mirrors back in the time of James weren't the glass mirrors that we have today. They were usually made of a polished metal, like a bronze or a brass. And though they couldn't see the reflection that we see today with glass, you had to kind of tilt the metal around to get the right light angle and to get the right reflection. And so there was intentionality to look at yourself in the mirror because you had to adjust that metal to get the exact right reflection. But for whatever reason, James says that the person who hears God's word only is like the person who looks at himself or herself, and when they walk away, they don't remember anything. It's like the person who looks at themselves in the mirror before going to dinner or on a date, and they see a big splotch of food on their face, and they just forget to do anything about it, and they walk away. Or imagine you're looking at yourself in the mirror. Somebody came up to you and said, "Hey, are you, I see you're looking at yourself in the mirror. Are you gonna do anything? Are you gonna brush your teeth? Are you gonna maybe comb your hair? Are you gonna shave? Are you gonna tie a tie? Or are you just gonna stand there?" Imagine you said, "No, I'm just gonna stand here. I'm just gonna admire myself in the mirror." Now, maybe some of you say that, I don't know. But if you hear that, it sounds weird, right? When we look in the mirror, there is a purpose or a goal that we usually have to do something. And this is what James says the person who only hears the word is like. Someone who either sees something that has to be changed, looking into the mirror of God's word, maybe sees sin in their life, maybe sees ways that they can love their spouse more or love their children more, and yet don't do anything about it. Or someone who just admires themselves, admires all the Christian things they're doing, but has no practical purposes that flow out of that. Now notice again that James doesn't say that hearing the word is bad. It's a great thing. I mean, in fact, you can't do the word without hearing it first. So James isn't saying to not hear the word, don't engage in these things. He's not saying that. But we shouldn't stop at just the hearing. And this teaching from James, it's challenging. I'm just going to warn you, it's just going to keep getting worse. But it's good for us because the word of God is a mirror to our hearts. And sometimes we have to hear these hard truths. We live in an age today where we can access any commentary, any sermon, any book, any podcast, any Bible study, any BSF lecture from anywhere at any time. And James would applaud that. He'd be excited about that. Careful study of God's word is incredible, and I would encourage all of you to do it. Because it is life-giving. It gives you joy and hope and peace. But the reality is that Jesus doesn't just want admirers. Jesus doesn't want listeners or fans who know everything about him. Jesus wants followers and disciples. He wants people who are following after him. And our world today doesn't need really smart and informed professing Christians who don't do anything to spread the gospel. Our world today, with everything going on, with all the turmoil, with all the chaos, with all the uncertainty that is happening in our world today, our world needs people who actually do what the Bible says. The people in this world who aren't followers of Jesus, who will go to hell if they die, need the church. People who profess to be followers of Jesus, they need you to read the word and to do it, to share the gospel, to not just be hearers of the word. That's what our world needs. So let me ask you again, are you just professing or are you practicing? It's this question that we can see woven throughout the book of James, no matter the topic, really. James isn't advocating, again, for salvation through works. He's advocating for Christians to show who they are, show who they profess to be through how they live, and to confirm their salvation through their obedience to God's word. That's what he means when he says to not be hearers only, deceiving yourself. The word deception here literally means to reason beside or against logic. And this word deception is also used in mathematics, and it means to miscalculate, a miscalculation. And the word that James uses here is an active participle. It's an active verb, meaning that it's a continuing action or habit of deception or miscalculation. What James is saying is that we can hear the word of God our entire lives. You can grow up in the church. You can do Christian stuff. Your parents can be Christians. Your grandparents can be Christians. Your great-great-grandparents can be Christians. And you can do all these things, but your heart could still not be changed. It'd be like a person who's a New Testament scholar, who knew everything there was to know about the Greek syntax and the historical documents and the themes of every book, and thought that because they knew that stuff, that they were saved. All the while, it didn't change their heart. And those people exist, by the way. And that's why pride is so dangerous. Because we can do all the right things, and yet the question still remains, where is your heart? Is your knee bent to Christ as the Lord of your life? Or are you still on the throne? And this question, this topic we're talking about can be uncomfortable. But it's a question that has to be asked about practicing our faith. Because the reality is that profession doesn't bring salvation. It's a profession and belief in Christ's sacrifice on the cross that brings us into relationship with Christ through faith, by grace, that we're saved. And friends, this is a question I want to ask. And this is a topic I want to talk about, not out of judgment, as if I'm better than anybody, because I'm not. But it's something I want to talk about out of love. Because there are many people who may go to church, may go to Bible studies that have a saving relationship with Jesus. There may be some that go to church and Bible studies that have never accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior. They may be fascinated by Jesus. They may love his teachings for what they are, and yet their hearts have never been changed. And we don't know when Christ will come again. And my prayer is that we would all take inventory of our hearts. Have our hearts been changed by Christ? Have our hearts been changed by the message of the gospel? Have we received with meekness the implanted word? And are we living out that word in our lives? Are we proving, like Jesus said, that we are his disciples by the fruit that we're bearing? Well, James begins our passage today with that command to receive the word of God with meekness and the outworking of truly receiving God's word with meekness is hearing it and doing it. And part of hearing and doing the word comes also from our relationship with God's word. And one of James's statements in our passage today prompts us to think of another truth, and that is our relationship with God's word. After James uses the simile about the person looking into the mirror and forgetting what they look like, we then read in verse 25 that he kind of abandons that simile. But he continues his teaching when he says this in verse 25. He says, "But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing." The word for look here that James uses is a different word from verses 23 and 24. This word is used four other times throughout Scripture, and three of those times are the gospel accounts when the disciples reach the empty tomb on that first resurrection Sunday, and they look into the tomb to see if their Lord is there. It is this bending over to look and to peer into with incredible intensity. James says that the person who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and does what it says will be blessed. Isn't that a great way to describe God's word? The perfect law of liberty. God's word is absolutely perfect, flowing from the very breath of God. As the Apostle Paul said, all scripture is God-breathed. There's no error in his word. What we have in the Bible is the perfect word of God. And you know, this phrase James uses here, the perfect law of liberty, sounds a lot like Psalm 19, where David is writing from his heart about how much he loves God's word. Listen to what he says, Psalm 19, verses 7 through 11. He says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings from the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward." Isn't that a beautiful description of God's word? A beautiful window into David's heart. And yet some of these phrases may sound almost like oxymorons to some Christians today. The law as reviving? Precepts rejoicing the heart? Usually we think laws and rules are all about limiting the amount of fun and freedom we have. But instead of viewing the Ten Commandments and the laws in the first five books of the Old Testament as restricting, David is revived and rejoicing in them. Why? Because they are the very words of God. Friends, no matter what book you're in, no matter what page of the Bible you're in, whether it's Leviticus or the book of Romans, every word in this book comes from the mouth of God. And that is a beautiful reality because there's a purpose in every word. There's a purpose in every book and every teaching. God gave us commands to follow because he knows what is best for us. And if we live life in the way that he has designed it, we will experience the peace and the comfort and the liberty of living in God's will. And in this new covenant that Jesus ushered in through his death and resurrection, Jesus talks about how salvation is only in him, not in the law. There are still commandments for us to follow, and yet there's freedom in Christ through his word. That's why James talks about it as the law of liberty, the law of freedom. We seek to follow God's word and how we live. There is freedom and there is liberty for us. And the question is, do you believe that? Do you really believe that about God's word? Do you really believe that God's design for your life, that God's design for your relationships, that God's design for marriage, for sex, for how we take care of our bodies, do you really believe that that is the right way? Do you believe the heart of your Father who breathed out these words? Do you believe that God's word is perfect? Do you believe that his word brings freedom? Are you looking intently into God's word with a desire to obey all that it says? And that leads to our last part of verse 25 that James writes about, which is the perseverance of obedience to God's word. James says that the one who looks at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres will be blessed in his doing. Isn't that an interesting word he used there? Perseveres. He could have said the one who looks into the law of liberty and obeys it, or the one who looks into the law of liberty and does it. But he says persevere. James uses this word perseveres or continues to communicate to us that obedience to God's word takes perseverance. And it's often challenging. You don't use the word persevere for a slow stroll on the beach. You don't persevere through that. You use the word persevere when you go through something that's challenging, even if it's a good thing, and you come out on the other side. And friends, following God's word is the most joyful, hopeful, and peace-filled journey you will ever be on. When you follow God's word, you will experience the comfort and the hope and the joy and the peace and the assurance of knowing that you are following the God of the universe. And yet that doesn't make it easy. That doesn't make it easy. And we'll fall down. We'll fail. But those who continually persevere through obedience in doing God's word will be blessed by God. Another beautiful promise from the book of James. And James is going to flesh out more of what persevering looks like throughout the rest of this book. But for us today, let me ask you this morning a question that I've been asking myself this week. Are you doing the word? You're hearing it right now. Are you doing it?